As we think about our lesson this evening, I hope that it will be of some profit to you. And we're going to look at a passage that's found from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And here, of course, we find as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth for their work and discussing the Christian liberality among the Corinthians. But I want us to think about the power of zeal. If you notice from the Corinthian letter, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." And when we think about the church and the work in which that she was doing for others, and he specifies that it was for the saints. And so here he says that their zeal had provoked very many. And so that shows us the power of zeal. And so when we think about Paul in discussing the liberality, we find that these brethren went beyond their ability. And so in going beyond their ability, we find that Paul, of course, points out that their zeal had influenced others. And so as he gives them compliments, it's nothing unusual for an apostle or for the Lord to compliment a church for the work in which that they are doing. And so it's nothing unusual for an apostle or the Lord to condemn a church for the work in which that they are doing or not doing. And so when we see this, we find that as their influence was upon others, so our Christianity also should influence others in and out of the church. And so in looking at that, we realize that when we think about zeal, what is zeal? What is zeal? We hear it quite a bit, quite often, by many. And even Jesus pointed out, and you remember a statement that he made, "The zeal of the house has eaten me up." And so whenever that we find in this and the thought of zeal, the nature of zeal, I believe is brought out in the following definitions. The Greek word zelos, the root of zeal, is to boil, or to, we might say, be on fire or be hot. Now, I don't know that much about Greek, but I just know what others have said that it means. So to be hot, to be boiling. And so whenever we think about that, when this zelos is applied to the mind, it means fervor. Fervor. And zeal is a biblical injunction When we look at the passage that's found from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For in the grave, now, sometime we may not worry about that. He says there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you go. And sadly, we find that the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use this one because they say, you know, hereafter there's nothing. You know, you don't know anything. You're like a dog. You're dead, and you're all at the end of you. But that's not what he's talking about. Solomon was not telling us that there is no hereafter, but he's simply saying that it's in this life only that we have opportunity to do what we need to be doing. And whenever we find those things that are needed to be done, we do it with all of our might. Put our whole heart into it. And so that's what Solomon is telling us. Because after this life, we can't do anything else as far as service to God. We just can't do it. And so we think about zeal and we think about the opportunities that we have, whatever your hand finds to do, and sometimes we don't find very much to do we? Wonder why. Maybe it's because we're not looking. You ever thought of that? Maybe it's because we're not looking. We don't want to find. How many times has it been that you maybe have started to maybe look, but really and truly you didn't want to find what you was looking for because you didn't want to see or to know of the outcome that was going to be from it? And so it is sometimes with us, we don't want to find things in which that we can do. Because if we find them, then we know, well, I've got to do that in order to be pleasing, in order to be acceptable. I've got to do that. Just like maybe a worker walking through a plant and you know, he sees a big spill and he knows if he reports it, that he's going to have to clean it up because that's where it usually goes. So what happens? He goes down there and he walks, or she walks to the other side, goes around behind so that, well, I didn't see that. But sometimes the same way it is with us as Christians. We don't want to see because we know that there's a responsibility that goes with it. And so when we think about zeal, we find that it's opposite of laziness. And we realize that laziness is something in which that God strictly condemns. He condemned it from the beginning and he still condemns it. Jesus even made this statement, I must work the works of him while it is day, because when night cometh, no man can work. John 9:4. So we know that God expects work. But sometimes we don't want to do that because it costs us in doing so. When we think about zeal, we realize that lukewarmness is something that really makes the Lord sick. Remember when he wrote to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3? Revelation 2 and 3 talks about the seven churches. It talks about their good points and talks about their bad points. And he says unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things saith he that is faithful, the talking about Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. Yeah, I know your works. I know your labor. I know these things about you. But he says, you're lukewarm, and because that you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There was a church that thought they were doing everything that they needed to do. But he says, you're lukewarm. He said, I'd much rather for you to be cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I counsel you, he says, to buy me gold. And here Jesus tells them things in which that they needed to do. Anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. But then in verse 19 he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Or else. A lot of times we made that statement, and we took individuals, the thought, you do this, especially to our children sometime, maybe. Maybe some of us can't remember that, but we realize that you tell them something that they must do, and then you say, or else. And that means that there is something that follows that's going to be hurtful if you don't do. You study for that test, or else you fail. You pick this up, or you do this, or that, or the other, or else you're going to be grounded. We know consequences is following. And so whenever that we see this, we find that the Lord said, or else, I will come into thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And so when we see the need, we realize that lukewarmness makes the Lord sick. But yet we also notice that zeal is a product of the intellect. When you notice in the thought that's made in Romans chapter 10, here was Christians in which that were trying to follow after two laws. These Judaizing teachers were trying to instruct them to follow the Mosaical law along with the law of Christ. And so we find that Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, you go over in to the next chapter, chapter 11, and we find that Paul writes, and so all Israel shall be saved. But remember, salvation is conditional. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, was it that they just made up their own way that they wanted to do things? No, they were wanting to follow the law of Moses. This was the righteousness which they were trying to impose on others, the law of Moses. And so they were trying to establish their own way of worship to God rather than letting God tell them what they needed to do, because Jew and Gentile or Greek were all under sin. And so all needed the same Savior. And they both needed to follow the same law, the law of Christ. The whole world had become guilty before God. No longer just a chosen group of people, such as the Jew, but the whole world was standing in condemnation and needed salvation. And the only way that they could do that was through the death of Christ. But they were zealous. They were zealous in those things in which that they were doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we find here that Paul goes back and looks to the life in which that he lived before he became a Christian and said God had chosen him through his mercy, that he would be put into this ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an injurious man. But he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, what Paul is simply saying, I didn't know what I was doing was wrong because I was ignorant of it. Now that tells me that we can sin through ignorance just as well as knowing about something. Paul sinned, he says, through ignorance. But that did not relieve him of being a sinner, because he pointed out in verse 15 that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he was chief. Ignorance is no excuse. Because we're ignorant of something doesn't mean that we're not to follow it. You know, a lot of times it hits into my mind when you maybe come out on a road and you pull out, yours a road goes onto this main road, and you get on that main road and you have to go a long ways before you can see what the speed limit is. Because you're actually afraid to go beyond the mark, because it may be half a mile back before you got onto there, that it might have stayed at 45 and here you are doing more than 45. Or it might be 35 through that zone, through that area. But if they pull you over and you're going beyond your limit, you know what's going to happen? Well, I didn't know it. You know what the police is going to say? Probably say, are you the driver? Did you notice the speed limit? Oh, there was no speed limit. Oh, yes, there was down the road there. And we should know where we're going, shouldn't we? Because ignorance is no excuse. Now, sometime we may run into a good hearty one and they may say, well, you know, this, I'm just going to give you a citation. I ain't going to give you a ticket. Give you a warning. But ignorance is no excuse. And Paul said he did his in unbelief. And he had lived in good conscience before God until that time, Acts 23:1. And so we realize that in this zeal, we learn that it calls upon us to be humble in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, and if you notice that Jesus here begins to teach his disciples and to give them a good lesson. 5, 6, and 7. But he points out, blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the are those that moan. And then he goes on to say, they shall be comforted. The poor in spirit, I think it was, I should have said, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And sometimes you see people that is just not merciful at all. Not merciful at all. But we need to, as Christians, to learn that we must be merciful. A lot of time we're very quick to condemn others. Very quick. Because if we can condemn someone else and put them down, as we might think, below us, then we're up higher than them. But notice he says, those who are merciful will obtain mercy. Now that doesn't mean as a Christian that we let everything go. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But we need not to be as the Pharisee who can see only the, I don't know if you can see it from there or not, but if you look right there, you can see this. Maybe some of you can't see it. But if I would draw, well, ask you, what do you see? Probably no doubt you see, I see a red spot. Probably what you'd see when you look up here. You don't see this whole big shade that's hanging down, but you see the spot. That's what you see. And sometimes that's the way we are. We see only the things that are not supposed to be there as we think. We don't see all the other good part about those. But when Jesus talked to his disciples and he told them, the meek shall inherit the earth, in Matthew 5. He talked about the hungry. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. He talked about the merciful and the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've thought about that. I've wondered about that. Like the Hebrew writer said, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see God. The pure in heart. It's not pure because we made it pure, but it's because we depended upon God to give us that purity that we need. And so when we follow the rule of God, and again, if you notice in verse 9, he said, blessed are those peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. We become peacemakers not by compromise, but by using the word of God that brings peace. God's word brings peace if we're willing to follow it. Or we compromise, no doubt, with the world. Go out there and challenge the world. Well, what do you like? And I said this before. And get all the ingredients in which that they would like. And say, okay, we're going to have that. That may bring a peace to their minds because you're not telling them what they need to do. But the real peace comes from the teaching of God's word. The rule of peace. So we need to have a peace of mind. And when we have a peace of mind, we can let others know how they too can have a peace of mind. And Jesus made that clear in the book of John. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth. Why? Because the world doesn't really give us peace. That really is peace. Look at the nations. They may not be at war, so to speak, but there's a lot of turmoil that goes on within those nations. Even here in the United States, we realize that here we're not at war as we might look at war, but there's a lot of turmoil that's going on. A lot of disagreements, and really, truly, if you would talk to those in Washington, D.C., they probably would say, oh, there's no peace here. But When we think about the peace that we need, and that peace comes from what God has given us, and we follow that, we can have a peace of mind knowing whatever happens tomorrow, we've got a peace of mind. We know that. We know that. We got security. Why? Because we got Jesus taking care of us. We realize that zeal is something in which that as Christians we need to have and that we must have. Zeal is enduring and it is consistent. You know, it's not bad sometimes talking with someone who differ with you if they are consistent. But when you talk with someone who differ with you and they are inconsistent with what they're saying, that brings a little bit of difference, don't it? So in the zeal in which that we need to have needs to be consistent. It needs to be enduring. A lot of times we give up so easily. And sometimes we're not consistent. And probably some of the hardest things is as parents. And as parents, a lot of times we may have our first child. And maybe that child really gets the rule. And the second child comes along, we've learned a little better. Maybe as a parent. And maybe that second child doesn't get as much punishment for something that maybe the first child did. Because you've learned a little bit. Maybe the first child got more punishment than what they should have got. But then maybe the third one comes along, the fourth one, maybe down to the tenth one. And when you get to the tenth one, you just realize that that baby gets away with everything. Not being consistent, you see, down through time. And you know what that oldest one is going to say? When I was a baby, or when I was a youngster, I know what you did to me. But you're not being consistent, you see. It's hard sometimes, and maybe you've got one who is older than the other, and this one is, you know, maybe a few years younger. Hard to be consistent with both because you got two ages to deal with. One should know better and the other should learn. But yet at the same time, it's hard to be consistent and say, well, now, you're going to go to your room for a week. And okay, you better not do it again to the next one. And then we get, well, you put me in there for a week. Why didn't you do? Well, they don't know any better. And of course, that's the excuse we give, you know, for it. And maybe they don't know any better. But yet, at the same time, we need to be consistent in what we're saying. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were inconsistent with what they were saying and what they were doing. But consistency. Consistency. The Galatians, in Galatians 3, here we find that Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" When you go into Galatians chapter 3. And we find from this that real zeal is healthy. It's healthy. It's a healthy action of the heart, indicating a vigor of spirit. We sometimes, and this is sometimes where that it becomes hard for us to accept. Sometimes we want to do things. We have a great zeal for wanting to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. And yet, not being consistent with what God teaches. And that's where the problem comes. It must be consistent with truth, even though we might want to do it. If it's not what truth is, then we better back off. Why? Because Paul made it clear it's better to be zealous always in a good thing. In a good thing. And so, we as Christians need to know where we can and to know what we can do and be zealous about it in doing those things. Because after all, two wrongs doesn't make a right. And two rights won't make a wrong either. And we can see an example of this, and I didn't get into that, but in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16, we find that we learn that in the things in which that he did, he done some things that was right, but yet he didn't follow all that God had said for him to do. He says he did some of these things through subtlety. In other words, he seduced and got some things done. Wrong motives, you see. And so we need to have the right motive, and we need to have the right authority for whatever we might do. Whatever we might do. And we learn also that zeal is diligent in all efforts. Diligent. We see from this that so many times as Christians we spend most of our time looking back. Now, I don't know about you, but I do spend a lot of time when I'm driving looking through my rear view mirror. I glance quite often. But as Christians, sometimes it may be that we spend more time looking back and patting ourselves on the back for what we have done rather than looking at us now what we are doing. We need to realize that when judgment comes, it won't be necessarily for what you have done, but what you are doing when death comes. What you are doing. Jesus says in Luke 9:62 that no man had put in his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So there's a need for us to look forward. Look forward. Don't spend all of our times looking back. And so many times we do that, also look back over the mistakes that we've made. We need to get a hold of ourselves and go on. Some things we can't undo, and so there's no need to worry about those things. We can't undo them. Just to accept the things which are now and go forward. If we can't change it, there's nothing left for us to do. If we can change it and go ahead. But not looking back all the time. Work is a sure sign of zeal. James chapter 2. And we note that in James chapter 2, we realize that here is a particular chapter, verses 14 on down through. We realize that these verses are most of the time quoted to those who are not Christians. But James is dealing and talking to Christians. But the thing about it is that even though if those in the world don't have any faith, if they don't put it to practice or do anything about it, it's still dead. Same thing is true with the Christian. We may have all kinds of faith in believing in God, and God can do, and God can do. But if we don't do anything, our faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. Someone comes, knocks on your door, and they're standing in need of clothing or food or whatever it may be, and you say, well, just go ahead, you'll be warmed and filled. He said, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? He said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith is something in which that works. It works. It puts into action the good faith. The good faith puts in action what we need to do. But yet at the same time, sometimes we allow ourselves, I know, but we don't do. And it becomes a dead faith. Just as the body without the spirit is dead. So we realize that we should be zealous. We should be zealous. And it's essential to the profession of our faith. Being zealous. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk. That doesn't mean to sit. But it means to be on the move. Walk. You know, we could all probably, no doubt, and maybe some of us have walked a million miles in our lifetime. Some probably have walked a million miles. I might be stretching it just a little bit, but you realize and know that even if we have, that million miles was walked by one step at a time. One step at a time. And that's how our Christian life must be, one step at a time. And sometimes we get discouraged because we have not accomplished what we think we should have. Now that may be good or it may be bad. But if we are doing our best, don't expect no more out of you than what you have put into it. If we put our best into serving God, doing the best that we possibly can to serve Him, don't condemn ourselves over it. Because if we give it our best, that's all we can do. God doesn't expect any more than that. But if we've not given it our best, then we can condemn ourselves over it. So we need to be zealous and we need to make an effort in that of having a zeal in which that we need that is approved by God. It will help the church to accomplish her goal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. Most of us know that. James 1:27 talks about the fact that pure religion is this. And he says, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. In other words, do good unto all, is Galatians 6:10. But we need to be zealous. The church at Thessalonica became an example to other churches. And how they got where they were, they followed the example of other churches. So here was a chain reaction of zeal. Chain reaction of zeal. Dropping down in the last part of it, are you zealous for God's work? We need to pledge ourselves that we want to be on fire for the Lord. And you know what that means? It means that you don't let it go out. You keep putting wood on it. You can have a huge bonfire out there in the middle of the bottom somewhere. But you know, it makes no difference how huge that bonfire is. If you don't keep the wood going on it, it's going to eventually go out. And the same thing is true with us. If we don't continue shoveling in the coal or throwing on the wood, that fire is going to go out. And once that fire goes out, it's hard to get it to restart. I don't know if you've ever tried that or not. Go to a campsite sometime where someone's been camping and the fire has gone out, and go in amongst those coals and try those burnt coals where there is no fire, and try to get one going out of it. It's a hard task, almost impossible. But we need to keep that fire burning. We need to keep that fire going. I hope maybe some of these things have been some help to you, and just realizing that you need to be on fire for the Lord. You need to have a great zeal for God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why not be submerged into Christ for the remission of sins if you're willing to believe in Him and repent of your sin? The Lord adds you to the church. You can become zealous for the Lord rather than the devil. Maybe as our own child of God, maybe you repent. As was told them, be zealous therefore and repent. While together we stand, sing a song, selected.